This evening we are going to take up James 1:22 in our review. And in order to begin that, we need to pause for a few moments of silent prayer. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your matchless grace, allowing us this opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth and moving through your book of James. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us this evening. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. James 1:22 reads this way, but prove, imperative mood number 13, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. I just talked to Gary Watson about one of his fellows that has informed him that he can go through the Bible and study it pretty much on his own, and he doesn't need Gary's classes. So he might consult James 1:22, deluding himself. Well, the verse opens with the 13th imperative mood of the book. Present tense of the verb genomai indicates linear action and linear action of an ongoing process, therefore becoming something. And we have an imperative mood, of course. It's a command and translated keep on becoming. The mandate introduces the daily requirement to utilize the gap process or operation Z. And if the soul is to be transformed, as that is the objective of Bible study, the believer must take up the task of becoming a doer of the Word. Now, first of all, you have to be a student of the Word. Student and study go together. And execution of the Word of God is a process by which you become an effective doer. It takes time because you have to reprogram your thought process as you join the royal family through faith alone and Christ alone. And so as you begin your process of studying the truth, then you begin to rearrange your thought processes and your decision-making procedures as far as your daily function is concerned. We all encounter certain circumstances every day, and we need to have guidance from God to do the right thing. And it means to consider things, to arrive at a conclusion, and then pull a volitional trigger. And so to become a doer, you have to first be, be a student of the Word of God. And so we see if the soul is to be transformed, the believer must take up the task of becoming a doer of the Word rather than just a hearer. So to hear the Word taught and get it over into the cardia, that's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is to be able to take that inventory and utilize it in your day-to-day function. So Paul takes this subject up in Romans 12:2, and we quoted this last evening as we were about to dismiss. This is an expanded translation. Stop being molded. The present middle imperative of skouske matizo is the word there for the idea of being molded. Stop being molded to this age. This age has to do with the church age. But be transformed, present passive imperative of metamorpho. That word means the concept of being transformed in your thought process. As you learn the Word of God, you're transforming your inventory of ideas by definitions. You learn how to think in the process of going through your evaluations of what you're trying to decide as far as pulling a volitional trigger is concerned. And the growth process takes you to a point of transformation. You're trying to flush out human viewpoint that you possessed and utilized before salvation, and now you want to reorganize your thinking by pulling in the thinking of God and then accessing that for pulling the volitional trigger. So, but be transformed by the renovation, anakinosis is there, and you are therefore transforming your soul. I think as we've noted this verse in the past, I've mentioned to you how Joe Henry likes to watch this channel where people go into a house that looks like it should be condemned, and then they start refurbishing it. Well, they're renovating the house. And oftentimes, they don't have to tear the whole thing down. The The walls seem to be okay, but they renovate the inside. And that's what we do with our souls. Our souls are there. We are imputed a soul at the moment of our physical birth. That's what makes us somebody. But we fill our soul with erroneous thought from the devil's world up to the point of salvation. And when that occurs, Bible study renovates that process. It goes into the soul as if it's a home or a house, which may be used as an illustration. You have a house of a soul that's filled with human viewpoint. And now you renovate that. And you take down things that are erroneous or even sinful or have aspects that are a part of the devil's world. And you pull those things out and put new things in. That's the renovation process, and that's anakinosis. So stop being molded to this age, but be transformed by the renovation of your thought so that you may prove what the will of God is, namely the good, the well-pleasing, and the complete. Now, what James commands the believer to do is to keep on becoming doers. Well, unless you've gone through the renovation process, you can't be an effective doer. And so this is something James is trying to point out as well. So Paul directs Romans to be transformed by the renovation of their inventory of ideas, presently being molded by the devil's world. We have that process that we confront every day. We have incoming data from the devil's world that we have to consider renovating. But there are things that we haven't met in the Word of God, possibly, and therefore we still possess these concepts we had before salvation. And it may be a concept or an idea that's not sinful, it's not evil, but it's not down central as to what God would have us think. In other words, that idea has not yet been renovated. And so Paul is trying to get us to the point of being renovated so we're not molded to the devil's world. So Paul wants this, wants his congregation to stop being molded, while James wants his to keep on becoming rather than merely hearers. And so there's one thing about hearing, to be able to acquire information, but with no intent on applying it, you're not fulfilling the objective that God has placed on us to renovate our souls for application. And so James' emphasis is on the application process. But application cannot occur until the minister of the Holy Spirit becomes active and therefore puts in progress the ongoing renovation. It's not an overnight thing, and we emphasize that constantly. So we have principles that are transferred to the cardias, epinosis, but that has to be applied, and that's what we want to call a doer in this context. So let's take a look at this diagram here. This is the grace apparatus for perception. This is something that you know by heart. But the sequence of events that take place in the soul is, one, to hear the word that's in the nous, then transfer it to the cardia, and then apply it by volitional decisions. And so here's the nous. The data comes in from the human spirit. The Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit. And then this, therefore, is transferred to the soul, and you have academic understanding, and that's gnosis. This is where you get to vote. You vote either positive volition, I understand it and believe it, or no, I don't understand it, or I don't believe it. And that becomes a part of short-term memory in the association cortex of the brain. Over here, it is going to move over to the cardia and will become epinosis. It's cognizance of divine thought. And then it's maintained over time in the cerebral cortex as trachea, that's wheel tracks of righteousness, and the idea is to facilitate that into a path of least resistance, so that becomes who you are. That's the renovation process that James is discussing here. So this latter stage is where James's imperative mood directs the believer to keep on becoming doers of the word. So the word doers is the noun poietes. In context, this is a believer who is to fulfill the command to, quote, keep on being a doer. And what he is to be a doer of is logos, the word. Know the word. The word of God is alive and powerful. God honors his word wherever it is found, including your soul. And therefore, the word is the power. And that is what we need to access if we're going to be effective in the devil's world and be an effective doer. And so doing is what James is emphasizing in this verse. And so the word that the believer is capable of doing is mentioned in verse 21 as the implanted word. And this refers to biblical mandates as well as every principle, standard, or directive that is contained in the New Testament. If a person is a believer and he decides that he is going to take his own path in order to learn the Word of God and therefore subscribes to something, it can be a book, it can be somebody, an electronic contrivance like a radio program, a TV program, go to a church, this kind of thing, and that this is done haphazardly and not consistently, and he reads his Bible in the English, this is a very slow process. To understand the Word of God requires its examination in its original languages, Hebrew, some Aramaic, Koine Greek, sometimes Classical Greek. But these four languages are found in Scripture. And they have to be analyzed. Gary and I were talking before class about choosing English words to best bring out what's found in a Greek word. And so that requires me, I put this on myself, when I'm trying to select words that go in these points, for example. I'll think about a word that I think defines the word or passage, sentence, concept or an idea that I'm trying to communicate. And then I think, okay, I'll write it down this way. And then I look at what I've written and think, what do the words I've put in that sentence mean? And so I'll go to dictionaries and look at the definition. And oftentimes I'll find that the word I've chosen is in the ballpark, but doesn't nail it. So then I go to a thesaurus and look up that word that I've chosen and see what other words are similar. Then I go to the dictionary and look all those up. And it's not unusual for me to find a word that I think, no, this English word here best nails this Greek or Hebrew word. And that's what goes in the sentence. So it's a process that I use to try to achieve clarity. But if a guy's just going to sit and read English translations and that's going to be his major input into his soul, then he's got a slow process as far as his spiritual growth and spiritual advance is concerned. So he needs to be in a Bible class that does this consistently so he can have a rapid advance in going toward the high ground of spiritual maturity. So the word that the believer is capable of doing is mentioned in verse 21 as the implanted word. And implanted is good, at least for the moment. And so the way that many in present-day Christendom interpret the command in James 1:22 is to place the emphasis on being doers of the Word. There's nothing wrong with being doers of the Word as long as you know what the Word is asking you to do. That most definitely is the idea. But the assumed application has to do with getting out and doing things leaders of the congregation direct them to do. That's not coming from your cardia. It's coming from someone else's. I have never recommended it to this church from a pulpit that they, today I think you ought to go out and do thus and so. That can be understood. How many we got? Have we double figures? We have double figures here. And we have people that are hearing what I'm saying here. And if I say, why don't we all go out tomorrow and do thus and so? That's going to be interpreted 10 different ways because everybody is in a different level of spiritual growth or understanding or recall or what have you. The issue is to teach, let the Holy Spirit instill it, implant it, if we may use the word here, implant it in the soul, in the cardia, and then let that person at his level of spiritual growth understand what is to be accomplished by that concept, and then pull the volitional trigger as they are led by the Holy Spirit. That will turn out to be divine good. Otherwise, it's human good because you're following somebody that said, let's do this tonight. Let's go knock on somebody's door and say this. If you're not motivated to do that from the Word of God, then it should not be done. And the reason I'm telling you this is you have to become an independent functionary in the body of Christ. You grow in grace. You learn the Word of God. You allow the Holy Spirit to inspire you to do or say or go and be a doer, however that functions out for you. Everybody is growing in grace at a different level of advance. And there's nothing wrong with that, because all of this is a process. And so what James is saying here, you are a hearer, but you are not a doer. What you need to become is a doer. How do you get to be involved in the doing process in an effective way? You have to know what the Word of God says. The Holy Spirit has to lead you from that inventory of ideas. And so when you pull that volitional trigger, you have executed divine good. And I'm feeling much better now. So that most definitely is the idea, but the assumed application has to do with getting out and doing things the leaders of the congregation direct you to do. It is not our responsibility to belittle their efforts, because some actually accomplish the mission under the filling of the Holy Spirit. So this is not a condemnation of what people do, because it's their business. I'm just saying, if you want to be a professional believer, there's a process. However, in James's context, he is instructing his hearers to take on the task of learning biblical mandates and then individually responding to the Holy Spirit's guidance. The Holy Spirit's guidance, based on your inventory. In their daily walk with the Lord, they are commanded to be doers of those things personally learned from individual study of the Word. What you have personally learned in your individual study. You can't go beyond your inventory. They are not to merely hear the Word taught and then remain quiescent, doing nothing. There is an important negative phrase, not merely. It contains the negative conjunction may plus monos, not only. And this is followed by the Greek noun that is translated hearers. We have akrates. In the New Testament applications, it refers to listening, but without practicing what one hears. And so to bring out that point, we will translate it not only passive hearers of what is taught. Passive hearers, I mean, yeah, I hear it and I understand it. Yeah, I agree with it. But there's no application. If hearing passively is the extent of some believers' investment in Bible study, then the verse concludes by informing these people that they delude themselves. Nothing worse than being deluded by someone, but it's really bad when you delude yourself. So we have the word delude here. It is the present middle participle of paralogizomai. And of course, that means to defraud or deceive or delude. And the present tense indicates such people keep on deceiving themselves. Self-deception. There's a lot of self-deception going on in our country today, because people are vacuous in their souls, because they are unable to orient to establishment concepts. They just make things up on the fly, decide that it's the right thing to do, violate laws in the process, and then complain when somebody suggests maybe they need to be arrested. We have a population in this country vacuous of organized thought. They've been taught, they've been trained, they've been coaxed, they're led by a chain, leading them right into a condition of slavery. Slavery to their own thoughts, the vacuousness of their own soul. They're being manipulated by others who implant within their souls erroneous ideas and concepts, and then use those erroneous thoughts to lead these people in some sort of process that is going to acquire an advantage by the leaders. And so we have minions out doing the work for people behind the curtain. Terrible thing that's happening in our country. When there's a loss of thought and people are manipulated by those behind the curtain to do their bidding, then what we have is a gurgling cauldron that's going to percolate in totalitarianism before it's over if good common sense doesn't return to the people. So from this status we've talked about here, he actively relies on information to make good decisions from a position of strength and actively applies it in pertinent situations. That's where we're going. Let's note some other points, though. Let's go back to delude, the present middle participle of paralogizomai, to defraud or deceive. The present tense indicates such people keep on deceiving themselves. And here's a point that brings out the stupidity that seems to be achieving dominance in the client nation. This is self-induced stupidity. This is defined by the dictionary. Here's the word stupid from the Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. Given to unintelligent decisions or acts. In other words, if you don't have an intelligent understanding of the decisions that you're making, then you're being led by others to do things for their bidding. And that makes you stupid. Marked by or resulting from unreasoned thinking or acting. So you have given to unintelligent decisions or acts. In other words, there's no intelligence imputed into what you're thinking and then doing. You're being led. Marked by or resulting from unreasoned thinking or acting. Lacking interest. Don't want to be told what the right way to think happens to be. Now, I'm going to get on a diatribe. I've got several documents ahead of y'all. And I get on a diatribe here in a few days on the absence of thought in the country. And that absence of thought is evident to those who are able to think, but seems to be normal and okay for those who cannot, or they're the puppet masters and approve of it. This stupidity is the result of hearing the word but not responding with the curious intent in its meaning, its application, and its result. So a person that's not thinking through what they're deciding to do, but do it anyhow because others say, let's do this, it's the thing we need to do today. What's occurring there? They're responding with a curious intent in meaning, its application, and result. They're not doing that. So they're being led. They're minions. In essence, they're slaves. Slaves to somebody else's leadership without being straight up and fair and upfront about the fact they're being used. On the other hand, the doer is the one whose positive volition to the word results in the Holy Spirit transferring their information over to the cardia. Now that is legitimate instruction from the Word of God. There are standards, there are doctrines, there are principles and concepts that we need to understand from God's thought process. And included in that has to do with, in a free society, establishment viewpoint. And when establishment standards that hold the, sort of the glue that holds everything together, that's what a culture is. A culture has foundational standards in any society. And that culture is going to have standards that everyone basically agrees to. We call it establishment viewpoint. It's from that foundation that people are free to take in additional information, specifically from the Word of God. And so that lifts the level of thought for those who subscribe to that area of information. And they can make good decisions from a position of strength. Now let's go to Great Britain. Great Britain has this class society, at least they did in the past. I don't know what goes on over there now. It seems to be unwound. But in the past, the elite, the aristocrats, ran the show, and then the hoi polloi were down below. The aristocrats felt, we've been educated, and this is back in the day when education was classical, and we've been educated, we know how to think and make good decisions for the entire commonwealth. And so we will make these decisions up here, and then the hoi polloi will follow, and they will be better served if they follow our lead. And if these people are honorable, then everybody turns out being okay. Now, that's a system of government that we do not have here, but the Brits tried it out, and they were very successful in it to a degree that they ruled the world for an entire century. Then they lost the thought. we have been percolating only for 241 official years. We became a country separate from Britain officially when the Constitution was ratified. And so we started out with the Declaration of Independence, so we used that date as a starting point. Now, the Brits ran the show for a good long while. Rome, almost a millennium. And they had establishment concepts that they had, and everyone was instructed on how to go by that. But when they started conquering all of these other countries, it was difficult to have a foundational structure for the entire commonwealth, we'll say, of the Roman Empire. So what was it that held everything together? They allowed all of these people to have their religions. That's always the foundation of any culture, is the religion. And so they said, okay, you can have your religion, but you cannot challenge Caesar. Caesar's God, as far as we're concerned, so don't ever buck that system. And they said, well, okay. And so they had their religions. And so when we came here in the 1600s and started setting up shop here, who is it that came over here? Protestants, primarily. And there were those who were Catholics. Then there were the Anglicans, which is Catholic light. And up and down the Atlantic coast is where people set up shop. And then as people moved in over here, what were they thinking? What was it that organized their thoughts so that everybody could get along? Establishment viewpoint drawn from the classics of old, started out with Jerusalem, Old Testament, establishment viewpoint. So much of law, which came from Britain, by the way, so much of British law is based on information drawn from Jewish law in the Old Testament. Okay, so that was the basis for law there. Then we brought that legal system over here. That's establishment viewpoint. And in addition to that, what magnified our culture was that so many that came over were believers in Jesus Christ and were serious students of the Word of God and infused these ideas into our foundational documents called our state papers. Pretty good, up to a point, until the Constitution and its Bill of Rights presently, and has been so for at least 70 years now, it's really longer, but momentum began in the mid-60s. And I'm not good with math, but it's been a long time. And now they've gone in and they've manipulated with the Bill of Rights. They're saying, by the way, that to riot in the streets is on the front page of the Compost Dispatch this morning. Some judge downtown somewhere has called to task the way policemen deal with riots. Now, with that, those mandates in play, it means that the rabble will be able to be roused and they will take down whatever they want to take down because the police are now handicapped. This is insanity, but it's nothing unusual. So we have here what's going on, loss of thought. What are we seeing in this passage we're looking at? Be a doer. Doer of what? The Word of God. What are people doing now? What is their doing process? What is it based on? Human viewpoint. Human good and evil. That's their inventory of ideas. So the doer is the one whose positive volition of the Word results in the Holy Spirit transferring the information over to the cardia, long-term memory. And from that status, he actively relies on the information to make good decisions, that from a position of strength, and actively applies it in pertinent situations. So let's take a look at James 1:22 in an expanded translation. See if I've got that. Must have been up front. Bottom of the screen, here's how it reads. But keep on becoming, imperative mood 13, keep on becoming doers of the implanted word, long-term memory, cardia, and not only passive hearers who keep on deceiving themselves due to self-induced stupidity. principles. You get back down to where I need to be. I'm sorry, Dana, if I'm going too quickly here. But I got it where I need it to be for the next time we use a slide. Principle number one. A doer of the implanted word is the believer who applies doctrine that's in his soul. A process that over time develops an edification complex in the soul. It's a process. Secondly, the edification complex incorporates a number of doctrines that organizes the believer's soul into an arsenal of biblical ordinances for application into the scrum of the angelic conflict. Now I want to give you the visual. The edification complex of the soul. It has a foundation. It goes from the bottom up. If you're following the visual on board, you have concepts similarly found on page 643. Salvation is a foundation received by faith alone in Christ alone. The first floor, Operation Z, gap, Bible study, under the aegis of the Holy Spirit, functioning with a qualified pastor teacher. That's the foundation. Faith alone in Christ alone, first floor, Operation Z, the consistent perception of doctrines under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is the teacher. You have to be a believer. You have to be a believer current on rebound. You have to be a believer who is positive volition to what is taught so that the Holy Spirit can instruct you with regard to what's communicated. Second floor, dispensational orientation. The ability to know what time it is by the ability to discern which dispensation a passage of Scripture belongs. If you don't know what time it is, you and your independent Bible studies by yourself with no instruction, you will be confused, and people are confused today because they don't know what dispensation they're in, or they don't know the dispensation in the portion of the Bible that they're consulting. The capacity, therefore, to recognize the uniqueness of the church age is imperative. The third floor. The 10 problem-solving devices. Advancement from the basic doctrine of rebound or confession alone to God alone or 1 John 1:9 to the sophisticated spiritual life culminating in occupation with Christ. That's a summum bonum. When you're occupied with Christ, He's the leader. He rides point. He's the one that is carrying us along the way in the invisible war. We must rely on Him. We must rely on His Word. We must rely on the doctrines that He communicates to us in His incarnation and subsequently as He's seated at the right hand of the Father. The fourth floor, spiritual self-esteem. Consistent application of personal love for God and unconditional love for all mankind. Now, this is spiritual self-esteem. This is where you finally orient to God and submit to His leadership and His authority. You do not decide what's the right thing to do. The Bible tells you that and God backs it. People make up their own minds about what they're going to do as a believer. They need to know what God wants them to do. And what God wants them to do is to get under the ministry of a local church, either face to face or in front of gizmos, and grow in grace. God's Word in the soul, alive and powerful. Fifth floor, spiritual autonomy, sharing the happiness of God and the copacetic spiritual life. Can you get to the point to where you can get through the day that you're not upset over anything? If there's anything that bothers your day, then you're not there yet, but that doesn't mean you can't get there. Number six, the sixth floor, spiritual maturity, occupation with Christ, and the execution of the protocol plan of God. The execution of it. Doers. Mega doer. Seventh floor, the lifestyle of the invisible hero. Now, what does invisible hero mean? It has to do with invisible historical impact. I think it says it here. Invisible impact includes personal, historical, international, angelic, and heritage. Okay, let's look at that. Personal impact. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. You are in the Lord's army. You have artillery in your soul. You have the ability to make decisions from that position of biblical strength. The thinking of God. The thinking of Christ. The guidance of the Holy Spirit. So that's personal impact. The more doctrine you know, the more powerful you are as an invisible hero. Historical. There is historical impact in the sense that the pivot holds a client nation together even when people within the boundaries of the client nation have lost their minds. Historical impact is a part of preserving a client nation, not only in prosperity, but also in times of decline. International impact to enable a client nation to prosper enables that nation to defend their shores as well as have a positive impact on what goes on elsewhere. And we've sent our military people all over this world as far as I've been alive. I was born before the war in 1941. And there's been World War II, and then we won that war in both theaters. And then we went to Korea. We're still in Korea. We went to Vietnam. We gave up there. And then we've done all these things in the Middle East. And we decided to leave those places. And now we're back again. And we don't know what's going to happen next there. Nevertheless, people have been trained in the military. And they've gone to these hot spots. And they have done their duty. At least nobody's attacked us yet. So we're good there. Angelic impact. We're going to note a passage here. I think it's coming up fairly soon. It's the one I haven't taught you yet. We've got a passage that we're going to see. It's in 1 Peter where angels are learning things. See, the angels, nobody in the Old Testament knew about the church age. That's the mystery dispensation. It was also a mystery to the angels. They had no idea about that parenthesis that was stuck in the middle of the future. And that's where we are now. And it's the church age. It's therefore the mystery dispensation. The angels knew nothing about it. And 1 Peter tells us that they bend over and look down from their posts wherever they are. And they're watching everything that goes on in this church age. And they're learning from it. You know, we're in an angelic conflict. We are warriors on the field of battle. And so are the angels. But they're trying to figure out what's going on down there. What are these guys up to? Who are the real heroes that are taking in the word, living their life accordingly, and having impact? Angelic impact, and they see those who know the word apply it and are successful in doing so and promote the Lord's advantage. They're learning from that. And that's angelic impact. Then finally, this heritage. Even when you're dead, you leave behind inventory of ideas that's available to those who knew you. Your relatives prosper after your death because of the fact you were an invisible hero. You leave behind a legacy. And these people can call upon that legacy, and those who follow are going to be blessed. So the seventh floor is the lifestyle of the invisible hero, and you're learning how to be that invisible hero as you plug away in Bible class. Make good decisions from your inventory of ideas. Impact of the invisible hero is particularly important in light of the current zeitgeist in client nation America. Here are some examples. First of all, personal impact. This includes blessing by association to, first of all, the family. That would be a spouse. That would be children, other relatives, friends. So family is number one on the list. organizations. You can have impact in organizations such as business, professional, educational, military, law enforcement, nonprofits. Thirdly would be the church. Personal impact there because of your advance in the plan of God. God is going to honor a church that has within its walls those who are advancing in His plan through Bible study. He will somehow find a way to keep the doors open on that outfit. Geographical, neighborhood, city, county, state, and nation. Don't turn the page. I want you to see the geographical here. Where I'm looking across the room here, and I think there's maybe five or six different areas represented here this evening. In the major St. Louis, St. Charles County metropolitan area. Okay? But you live in a neighborhood. And so here's that neighborhood. Because you live in that neighborhood is protected to a certain degree. Okay? The county. The county. At one time, and I've lost track of it, but we used to have 2 states and 10 counties of the people that attended this church. Because they'd come across the river, and if you go across the river, there are 3 or 4 counties over there close to the river where we have had people live. I've lost track of all this over the years. But we had several counties in Illinois. We have a number of counties on the Missouri side, and there were 10 of them total. Okay? That's a county that can be prospered by believers living within its boundaries. The state, that would be Illinois, I don't think we're having much impact over there, but it seems like Missouri is surviving fairly well. And then there's the nation. Is the pivot presently functional, that's making the advance and becoming doers? Is it strong enough to withstand the downtrend that's going on in this client nation? Big question mark. We don't know, but here we are today. Historical impact. Includes blessing by association to a Gentile client nation by becoming a member of the pivot. And when the pivot shrinks through apostasy, the client nation declines and is eventually destroyed by a predator nation. Not mentioned here, but would be absolutely applicable. Has to do with fifth columns. We have fifth columns in this country. That was not always the case. It's okay to disagree on things. It's another situation when people are organizing for the overthrow of the country. That's a fifth column. And the pivot can hold the line on that too. International impact refers to blessing by association to non-client nations through missionaries and their function in enlarging the body of believers in that nation. We have missionaries that are listed on our prayer bulletin, and the countries in which they function are also listed. And you can give some thought to the fact that there is an impact there. It would be international that's going on in the areas that these guys and ladies are involved in. So that's international impact. Then, as we mentioned a moment ago, there's angelic impact as related to the invisible hero becoming a witness for the prosecution in the rebuttal phase of Lucifer's appeal. The angels are leaning over, learning about our participation in this witness for the prosecution concept. God knows who the witnesses are. And you can't be a witness unless you can testify. Gary knows about that. Here's the deal. We've got believers in the country, all right? And what is it that the believer can do with regard to angelic impact? They've got to know the word to do the word. And those that do the word are going to be honored by God because He honors His word wherever it is found. And if He honors the word in your soul as you execute it, then it's going to, by application, it's going to honor you as well. He's honoring His word, but you're the one who knows it and is applying it, so He's going to honor you as well. You're going to be prospered. You're going to be benefited. This is angelic impact, and the angels stand and cheer about this, according to the word of God. Okay, the invisible hero becoming a witness for the prosecution in the rebuttal phase of Lucifer's appeal. He is a hero because he has passed evidence testing. And then finally, heritage impact. Heritage impact is blessing by association from the invisible hero after his death, and the impact is to the next generation. And this includes blessings to individuals such as loved ones, regardless of their spiritual status. The impact partially answers Jeremiah's question to the Lord in Jeremiah 12, verse 1. We have this quote by Jeremiah. Why has the way, this is derrick is the word here, the word for way, it means a wheel track. Why has the behavior pattern, let's say that, wheel tracks of wickedness. Why has the behavior pattern of the wicked, rasha, these are the unrighteous, prospered? Salach is the word there, being successful. Why are those who are unbelievers, or those who are wicked, and those who are off the beam of honor, why is it that they're prospered? Anyone? Here's what that means partially. There are a number of applications to that. Take someone in a family. Take someone who is a believer but hasn't paid much attention to the Word of God, hasn't grown in grace, hasn't done the duty of someone who's a soldier for Christ, hasn't therefore acquired the armor to do battle in the angelic conflict, but nevertheless related to an invisible hero who has died. But that person is going to be honored and taken care of in the plan of God because they have impact from the one who is now passed on. That's what that is. And it can be people who are absolutely off the beam theologically. Why do the wicked prosper? Because they're associated with somebody who did prosper biblically. The correct description of a doer of the word in his consistent application of biblical principles to life and circumstances. Doer of the word. Some contend that Bible study is fine, but the believer's real calling is doing good works. I go out and do things. I go visit the sick and the shut-ins. I go collect money for this and that organization. I do this, and when I do it, I sweat a lot. I do this, and when I get done, I'm tired. Yeah. All of this stuff. Fine. That's absolutely fine. It's everybody's choice. And many things to do. I have learned over time that Joe Henry and I try to contribute money to nonprofits, let's say. Cover all term. And I find out that some of these, as you learn about them, are no good. So we have decided that, I'm not giving you as something that you should sign on to personally. I'm just telling you what we've decided to do. We give money to organizations that promote the Word of God. That would be missionaries. That would be certain churches. I can think of two. And people that function as missionaries and that kind of an idea. In other words, promoting the Word. Our money is designed to promote the Word of God. And the world's going to take care of these other people. Because if the church and those who communicate the Word of God powerfully and do so consistently, that is the power that's going to allow this this country to be able to continue to move forward, because the pivot has to hold the line. That's the top priority. Those who teach the word, organizations that communicate the word, and so on. And if they are sustained, and as the pivot shrinks, they have to be sustained. And in doing so, then we can buy time for the people out there and the organizations that are out there to support whoever can survive. And that would be blessing by association. But everybody needs to make up their own mind about that. I'm just telling you what Joe Henry and I have decided to do. But there are people out there that always want your money for something. And I've looked at this, and we used to contribute. And this has been a long time ago, but I backed off and looked, and I thought, I'm giving money to an organization that's populated by people I don't know. And they may not be taking this money and doing what they claim they're going to do with that money. I need to take the money that I receive and steer it in a direction that will amplify and promote the Word of God. And includes people and it includes organizations. Now, some contend that Bible study is fine, but the believer's real calling is doing good works. So, what is a good work? Well, giving is a good work. And you're left free to give to whomever you want to. I'm not drawing a line for anybody here. I'm giving an example. But it's a good work, especially if you know what you're doing. What's ignored is only by the guidance of the Word does the believer know what a good work actually is. So human good's no good. It has to be divine good. And you make up your own mind about that. But give a lot of thought to who you're going to give your money to and know that they are promoting the plan of God in some manner or fashion. A mistaken impression by some who are told to go out and do good works is that one's salvation is dependent upon doing so, or that one is not spiritual unless he does so. Now, religions all over the world have various and sundry definitions for what each proclaims are good works. Christians go out and build Jimmy Carter houses. That's for the poor, allegedly. I've seen these Jimmy Carter houses on TV, and they seem to be nice places. I don't know who goes and lives in them. Okay, I don't know that. But unless I'm assured that it is a righteous act here, then I wonder about Jimmy Carter houses. I mean, just to go to a certain area and say, we're going to build Jimmy Carter houses for the poor people. Okay. And up they go and in go the people. You say, well, that's nothing wrong with that. I agree. I don't know how to judge that. And because I don't know how to judge it, it's why I have to call it suspect. And if you give me information, I'm happy to hear it. But so that's what some Christians do, and that's a good work for them, but there's no biblical motivation behind it. It's just what people do. Let's organize and build a house from somebody. Investigate. If you're happy with the end game on that deal, then fine. But there's a question mark there. Catholics constantly observe the Eucharist and perform ostentatious efforts to assume good works to get into heaven. Ostentation. Hand jive. And that's supposed to forgive you of your sins, by the way. Fess up to some dude in a phone booth. That's not biblical. You confess to the Father. That's biblical. No phone booth guy. Muslims think a good work is chopping your heathen head clean off. So you see, where do you go to find out what a good work is? Some things are good works that I don't think we agree to. The last two especially. Now, the Jimmy Carter houses, I mean, that's debatable, I guess. But that needs some investigation. The Bible is crystal. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then any thought, decision, or action authorized by New Testament Scripture is sanctified as a good work. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you led by the Word of God? That's the checkpoint, Charlie. The more doctrine you have facilitated in your stream of consciousness, then the number and quality of your good works increase accordingly. The more doctrine you facilitated in your stream of consciousness, then the number and quality of your good works increases accordingly. Now, James refers to this procedure as becoming doers of the word. So that's where we started this evening, as being a doer. And that's what he's emphasizing. Those that are hearers of the word but stop there do not get around to becoming doers. Hearer but not a doer. So the doer of the word applies what he knows under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And this is the act of applying doctrine to experience. So that's quite the principle there. The doer of the word applies what he knows under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. You can't go beyond your inventory. And this is the act of applying doctrine to experience. And what follows next is an illustration of the believer who hears doctrine but rarely, if ever, gets around to applying it. Let's therefore note James 1:23, our next verse, New American Standard. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. Obviously, that needs some work, and we'll get started on that come Sunday morning. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of studying your word this evening. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will take these things, make them real to us, that we might use them in our application of your truth to things that confront us in our day-to-day process. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.